1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at the first four verses together tonight. Well, it's been so good these first couple of nights together. I was thinking today, I was working on tonight's message today, and I was thinking about this being the final evening with all of us getting together, and I was kind of sad. And then I remembered I was preaching, and I did cry. We've had some wonderful times together, been brought to the Word. We've been together in the presence of the Lord in song worship, and it has been a rich, rich time. What I want to do is I want to read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin from there. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Our theme this week, as you know, has been looking to the cross. We have viewed the cross from the Father's perspective. We have viewed the cross from the Son's perspective. And it's been so encouraging. It's been such a feast for our souls. Pastor Sam and Dave and Paul fed us from the Word of God, lifted our hearts, lifted our souls, lifted our eyes to the cross of Christ, to its magnitude, to its meaning. It's been so good to be together, the richness, the sweetness of Christian fellowship and worship. Well, my assignment tonight is for us to look at the cross from the perspective of the believer in the cross. So it was very right and it was very fitting that we first looked at the cross from the perspective of the Father and from the perspective of the Son. The believer's view of the cross is simply a response to God's view of the cross. God's view is foundational and fundamental. Our view springs from, responds to God's view of the cross. The work of the cross is a divine work. It is a God work. When man looks to the cross, he is looking upon what God has done for him in Christ. And so we have been, in a sense, so far this week, we have been looking down at the cross from God's lofty view of justice and righteousness and holiness and eternal love. Tonight, we step into our own shoes uncomfortable as they are, and we look up to the cross from our lowly viewpoint of sin and need of the cross. And so the title is part of the text, Christ Died for Our Sins. That's the believer looking at the cross, interpreting the cross, understanding the cross, seeing what God, the divine work, the God work that's been done on the cross, what the Father was doing, what the Son was doing, the believer is responding to that. Christ died for our sins. I want us to hone in on that one statement. Now, I would really love to preach through all four verses with you tonight. I'd love to walk just point by point through all four verses, but that would be another sermon. And we heard two sermons last night, so I know you just want one tonight. No, we heard one sermon, two preachers, that's what it was. But suffice it for now to note that Paul says this gospel, this word that I preach to you, this that I delivered to you, that in which you are to receive and stand and hold fast, this gospel is of first importance. This is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is the difference between everlasting life and everlasting condemnation. This is the difference between being eternally saved and eternally lost. This is of first importance. There is nothing in the world, there is nothing in life, there is nothing more important than this. This is top priority. And the first component of the gospel, the first part of what is of first importance, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. I want us to think together on those words. In my sermon tonight, we have two points. You see those on the back of your handout. The first thing that I want us to think about together is the magnitude of theological meaning when the Bible says Christ died for our sins. If you've been in church for any time at all, you've heard that said, hopefully, many times. But sometimes saying something and hearing something so many times produces a familiarity such that we lose the scope and the depth and the impact and the magnitude of meaning in those words. And we say, Christ died for our sins, and we sing lyrics that say Christ died for our sins, and we talk in Sunday school about Christ dying for our sins, and it's the same as saying it's going to be 77 degrees tomorrow, it's going to be cloudy the next day, and I think we might have some rain again in a couple of weeks. And so I want us to be reminded again of the magnitude of meaning, the depth of meaning, when the Scripture says Christ died for our sins. What in the world does that mean? It's not a frivolous, trifling Christian slogan. It's not a nice, spiritual Sunday school saying. It's not a cute, fuzzy feeling spiritual jargon, good for nothing more than to be printed on a bumper sticker or splattered across a t-shirt. Christ died for our sins is the very essence of the gospel. It is the very centerpiece. is the very core of our faith. It is the bedrock truth upon which every precious truth of our salvation rests. If that one statement were to be removed or to be missing from the Bible, there would be no Bible. There is no story without that statement. If that one statement were removed from the gospel, there would be no gospel. There is no good news without that statement. If that one statement were removed from our faith, there would be no salvation. Christ died for our sins. My friends, that's not just something wonderful. That's everything wonderful. That is it. And it's only complete when it's complete. Let me explain what I mean by that. If the Bible only said Christ died, and that's it. If the Bible only said Christ died, we remain in a hopeless state of sin. That the man Jesus of Nazareth was crucified 2,000 years ago is a historical fact written in history, recorded in history. Christ was crucified by the Romans. Jesus, the man called Jesus, who was from Nazareth, was crucified by the Romans. That's recorded history. But if all there was to the death of Christ was his death, that he expired, that he quit breathing, we are not saved. That an innocent man was betrayed, falsely accused, wrongly tried, wrongfully executed, would just be another tragic tale in a long line of tragic tales we call human history. But the Bible does not just give us the historical fact that Christ died, it gives us the meaning of Christ's death. And that's why you never can imagine, but in theology, sometimes the smallest words are the most important. For. F-O-R. Very important. Christ died for, meaning this is the purpose. This is the meaning. This is what Christ accomplished. This is what happened. This is what it was for. Christ died for, here it is, our sins. Our sins. Well, what does that mean? Christ died for our sins. We are guilty. He is innocent. We are sinful. He is sinless. We are corrupt. He is holy. And yet He died for our sins. This is called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Substitution meaning he took our place. He was a substitute. He stood in the place of. He came in the place of. He replaced our place. He put himself in our place. As the song says, in my place. In my place, condemned, he stood. In my place, condemned, he stood. He was my substitute. He died instead of me dying. He faced the wrath of God for my sin instead of me facing the wrath of God for my sin. He paid for my sins instead of me paying for my sins. The old hymn says it this way, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Substitution. Substitution. So when the Bible says Christ died for our sins, it means Christ died in my place, Will's place. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Christ, that hour that Paul says, O-U-R, not the time, hour, but hour, includes you. Christ died in my place. He was my substitute. That's why Paul says our. That's where we see substitution. Christ died for our sins. But it wasn't just any kind of substitution. It wasn't just any kind of replacement. Any kind of standing in the stead of. This was substitutionary atonement. This was a particular kind of substitution. A specific kind of substitution. Substitutionary atonement. That's why Paul says Christ died for our sins. Because that's what he was doing in our place. He's doing something with our sins that we could never do. The death of Christ was a sacrifice for sin. Christ died for our substitution, sins, atonement. Atonement means that since my sins have been paid for, since someone paid for my sins, since my sins have been cleared from my record, since my slate has been wiped clean, since my sins have been washed away, I now have been made right with God. I, who could never be right with God because I'm a sinner, have been made right with God. I have been reconciled to God. I have been made righteous before my holy, just, righteous Creator. He now is my Father. What this means then is that since Christ took the ugliness of my sin upon himself and paid for it and thereby removed it from my record. Since he took the ugliness of my sin upon himself and paid for it with his death, I now have and enjoy every spiritual, eternal grace and blessing in Christ. I have them all, and I deserve none of them. Because Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, taking my ugliness, I now enjoy all the beauty of the grace of God in Christ. I love the way this prayer says this in the Valley of Vision. If you're not familiar with the Valley of Vision, it's a very simple title. The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotion. It's a great way to, for me at least, to jumpstart my prayer time. I love how this Puritan was praying about this thing that happens, the meaning, the magnitude of meaning that Christ died for our sins, the substitutionary atonement, what that means, what did Christ do? How do I benefit? He says this, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Christ was cast off that I might be brought in. Christ was trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Christ surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Christ was stripped that I might be clothed. Christ was wounded that I might be healed. Christ was athirst that I might drink. Christ was tormented that I might be comforted. Christ was made a shame that I might inherit glory. Christ entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. My Savior groaned that I might have endless song. My Savior endured all pain that I might have unfading health. My Savior bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem. My Savior bowed His head that I might uplift mine. My Savior experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. My Savior closed His eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. My Savior expired that I might forever live. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ died for our sins. The magnitude of theological meaning when the Bible says Christ died for our sins is this. He took my place. He paid for my sin in order to freely give me every spiritual blessing in Him. Christ died for our sin. I want us to look at the second point. What I want to think about together with you tonight, trying to get a grasp on the meaning, the magnitude of what it means when we say Christ died for us, Christ died for you, Christ died for me. Trying to get a greater understanding, a greater appreciation of that. Now, what I want us to think about is how a greater understanding of that truth produces greater joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and praise in the life of a believer. I say it this way in the outline on the back of your handout, how an increasing awareness of the meaning of Christ died for our sins increases our joy in the gospel. Now, the more we understand Christ died for our sins, the more we understand that we are the sinners, that we deserve the death, that there's no way for us to save ourselves. There's no way for us to earn our way to heaven, make ourselves perfect, that we are sinners without hope and without help, and yet the Son of God came and died on our behalf to rescue us, in a sense, from ourselves. From ourselves. An increasing awareness of the meaning Christ died for our sins increases our joy in the gospel. I want to illustrate this point tonight with three examples. I want to first use a biblical example of how I believe this plays out in the life of a believer. Then I want to use a historical example from church history of how I believe this played out in the life of a believer. And then I want to conclude the message tonight with a testimony of how I see this playing out in the life of a believer. I want us to talk about the example, first of all, of the Apostle Paul. There's an interesting observation in the life of Paul when you note his self-evaluation throughout the course of his ministry. Throughout Paul's life of ministry, he makes some very interesting self-evaluations in his epistles. And it's interesting to put those side by side in chronological order and make some observations. One of Paul's earlier letters is actually the one that we're in. And the verse that I want to point out is in the same chapter we're in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I am the least of the apostles." He recognizes his calling. He recognizes what God has equipped him, converted him, equipped him, called him to do, and the role of apostolic authority in the establishing of the early church. But he says, "I'm the least of them. I'm very uncomfortable being in that list. So if I've got to be in that list, make sure you list me at the bottom. That's where I want to be. I'm the least of the apostles." Later in Paul's ministry, later in Paul's life, he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, Epistle of Ephesians. And he makes another, he's teaching in Ephesians, and he makes another self-evaluation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "I am the very least of all the saints." Now that's a difference. I mean, if you're in the list of the apostles, that's a pretty good list to be in, even if you are the least. I mean, you don't get, we think, closer to God than that. And Paul says, "I'm the least of them." But later in his life, as he's ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, as he's being persecuted for his faith, as he's facing imprisonment, Paul says, "I'm the least, not just the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints." Now, he just went to a lower category. In fact, when he says, "I'm the least of all the saints," it seems like he's saying, if you rank them, I'm just skimming over the threshold here. And I've just snuck in the bottom. I'm the least of them. I'm the least of all the saints. Toward the further into Paul's ministry, some of the last epistles he wrote were the epistles to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul makes another observation of himself later in ministry, closer to the time when he will meet the Lord. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I am foremost of sinners. Now that's a remarkable statement. It's a remarkable statement for a number of reasons, but it's a very remarkable statement for who's making it. He didn't say, I was the foremost sinner. He brought that up earlier in his ministry, didn't he? When he said, I'm least of the apostles, I'm least because I used to persecute the church. That's who I was. But he doesn't say, I was foremost. He says, I am. I am foremost of sinners. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the great missionary and church planter, the one who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And toward the end of his ministry, coming toward the end of his life, he calls himself, he sees himself, he evaluates himself as being foremost of all sinners. Least of the apostles, least of all the saints, foremost of all sinners. I'm struggling with dry throat tonight. You gonna fill it up? Here's one. Thank you. Thank you. It seems to me, this is one of the key points I want to make tonight. It seems to me that one of the marks of growing in our sanctification is an ever-increasing awareness that we need to be sanctified. That growing in the faith is not a heightened sense of my holiness, but rather a greater awareness of my sinfulness. Not an arrogant confidence in how much I have improved as a believer, but a keen sense of how much improvement I still need as a believer. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize your sin. You just can't stop sinning, can you? And you don't want to say amen to that, but it's true. There's not a single one of you in this room tonight, including the one standing up here talking to you, that can stop sinning. You sin all the time. I do too. You can't live a holy life 24/7, 365. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might all the time. The more you grow, the more you know. You can never earn your way to heaven. And so, an increasing awareness of what it means when the Bible says Christ died for our sins causes an increasing joy in the gospel, in that very truth that I am a sinner. I'm foremost of sinners. And God sent His Son to die for sinners. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm glad He did, because I'm foremost of them. I rejoice that He did. This is the gospel that I joy in, that I stand in, that I hold fast to. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Why is Paul saying, receive it, stand in it, hold fast to it? Because it's everything. It's everything. Paul says this is deserving of full acceptance. Don't let this one get by. Christ Jesus came into the world not to save the righteous. If He came to save the righteous, that leaves me out. There's no joy in that for me. He came to save sinners. Now there's joy because I'm in that group. I'm in that group. He didn't come to take care of the whole. He came to minister to the sick. I'm glad because I'm not whole. I am sick. Paul says, I'm foremost. He's the greatest apostle, missionary, church planner, scripture writer we know. Toward the end of his life, he says, I'm the foremost of sinners. This is worthy of acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save us. That's the biblical example. Let me give you a historical example. John Newton, a well-known pastor of England, was pastor and friend to a man named William Wilberforce. Wilberforce, as a Christian layman, was a politician. And Wilberforce would give his life, he would spend his entire career to end the slave trade and end the slave institution in England. But before John Newton was pastor to the man God would use to end slavery in England, John Newton was captain of a slave trade vessel. He made his living by packing and shackling human beings into his ship like animals and taking them across the sea in horrid and filthy conditions so he could deliver them to the slave market so that they could be sold as nothing more than property. Newton was gloriously saved. He walked away from the sea and right up into the pulpit to preach the glories of amazing grace. As a matter of fact, he wrote a hymn you might be familiar with by the same title. Newton knew very well this truth, that a keen awareness of our sin heightens our joy and confidence and gratitude and thankfulness and faith in the gospel. He knew that very well. And in fact, in words that are so very reminiscent of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 that we just looked at, Newton, when he was 82 years old, he's lying on his deathbed. He's dying, and he whispers this to a friend. He says, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very well. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I am, Newton said, well-beloved pastor, author of Amazing Grace. I am a great sinner, 82 years old, dying. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. An increasing awareness of what it means when the Bible says Christ died for our sins increases our joy and confidence and faith and gratitude and praise of the gospel. Of the gospel. I'll conclude with this illustration. Since I called you sinners a while ago, I'll call myself one now. I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 30 years. It's interesting as I look now at my age and my time walking with the Lord, I've reached a point in life that I've lived twice as long as a believer than I lived as an unbeliever. That's an interesting place to be. Two-thirds of my life, if my math's right, two-thirds of my life has been with the Lord. The first third was without Him. I've been walking with the Christ twice as long as I walked without Him. You would think that by now I would have a handle on this sin thing. Brother Paul, I'm a mess. I am a mess. The front end of my morning prayer time is consumed. The front end of every morning prayer time I ever have is consumed with me confessing, repenting, and wrestling with my own sin. Some I've been wrestling with for 30 years. Why did I say that? Why am I so prideful? Why do I get so angry? Why do I lust like that? Why do I look for happiness in those things? Why am I not content? Why am I so spiritually numb and dry? Why am I not burdened for the lost? Why do I lack vision? Why am I so selfish? Why am I so self-centered? Why do I continue to put myself above others? Why do I continue to put myself above God? Why do I covet? I'm a mess. And Sam, I know that sin is ridiculous. I know that sin is insane. I know that sin is destructive. And yet I still do it. I still feed the flesh. I still exalt self. I still doubt God. I still say things and do things and think things and see things and love things and, I mean, all over the place. And I'm a mess. Pastor Dave, I do all the right things. Let's pretend that no one else is here. I'm coming to you for counseling. I do all the right things. Really, I do. I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 28 times. I'm working on my 29th. I memorize scripture. Most every morning of my life, I spend about an hour and a half with the Lord first thing. I've pastored 3 churches. I've got a PhD in theology. Spent 12 years of my life and all my money and all my hair on formal theological education and my eyesight. I preach a sermon every week. I counsel people from the scripture week in and week out. I'm doing all the right things. And I'm a mess. I spend the front end of my morning prayer time repenting and confessing and wrestling with my own sin. You know what I've come to realize in 30 years of walking with Jesus? Will Owens will never earn his way to heaven. Will Owens is incapable of pleasing God on his own. It's not going to happen. I cry with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Most mornings I wake up and cry with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am. Not was. Am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But you know what else I've observed in my prayer time? Is that right after I wrestle with my sin, it causes me to run straight to the cross. That's the second stop point for me in my prayer. Sin, and I wrestle as long as I can, and then I just run to the cross. And I say, thank God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for paying for my sin. Thank you for taking my sin and nailing it to the cross. Thank you for salvation in you. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God, if it wasn't for the cross, I wouldn't be saved. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the very next words from Paul's pen are, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Christ died for our sins. Now I know most of you from California and you don't raise your voice much, but I'm from the South and when we get excited, we yell. Call it a sanctified rebel yell. You see, an increasing awareness of what Christ died for our sins means increases our joy in the gospel. The gospel is not a message to hear one time. The gospel is a message to preach to ourselves every day. I close with this. In 30 years of walking with the Lord, I know 2 things very, very clearly. I know these 2 things more than I've ever known them before. I know these 2 things more than I know anything else. I'm a great sinner. A Christ. is a great Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the cross. As believers, we look to the cross and we marvel. We marvel. We're undeserving sinners. And what the cross means is that somebody took our place. And because Christ took our sins and died in our place and removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, now you have freely given us all things in Him. Oh, to the praise of the glory of your grace forever and ever.